Thank you, Father, for giving us your wisdom. You've made us wise, and not in human wisdom, but in divine wisdom. And help us to demonstrate it in our lifestyle, in our deeds, while doing so with an attitude of meekness. And help us, Lord, to look at ourselves to see if we truly possess the wisdom that's from above, and not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that comes only from you. And Lord, may we reflect your word given through Solomon, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and its instruction. Father, we thank you for this rich and rewarding word that you've given us through James. The clarity of your word, the straightforwardness with which it comes into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, it's so life-changing. And we thank you so much for our rich and sweet fellowship and for the songs that we enjoy. We even thank you, Lord, for what awaits for us as we share together after the service is over. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that you meet us here in your word and you speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that for your blessing on this local congregation of believers we call White River Baptist. Lord, bring into our church family many new families to join us in the mission that you've called us to. Give us, Lord, the resources in leadership and finances and disciples to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. And Lord, as we open your word together, Lord, we bow before you asking for wisdom. We're accurately aware of the fact that we live in a world filled with knowledge, filled with facts, filled with information, and all right at our fingertips. But all that information hasn't made us wise. We so desire to be wise. And so, by your word, in the indwelling Holy Spirit, and by your grace, make us wise, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts and hands to obey your heavenly wisdom from above. We lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ that we love. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3. This is where we continue our study of this great book this morning. And here's where we've been so far. Here's where we've been so far. Starting in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 18, if you recall, James deals with the subject of trials. And how we as Christians are expected to respond to them. I mean, James tells us that we are to endure trials with rejoicing. And then in verses 19 through 27, he turns to the subject of true Christianity. Christianity are contrasting for us true claims to faith and false claims to faith. In fact, in verses 26 through 27, he gives us a three-part summary statement, if you will, of what true religion looks like. First of all, it shows in our speech. And second of all, it shows in our care for needy Christians. And third, it shows in our refusal to conform to prevailing worldliness. In each of those three areas, James focuses on to define true religion. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, he contrasts a sinful partiality and true fellowship. And then in 14 through 26, he shows the evidence of true faith, a faith that which acts, a faith that works, a faith which obeys, a faith which loves. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we saw James briefly address teachers and raise a particular challenge that teachers have in terms of guarding their own tongues and using their tongues to build up rather than to divide and to tear down. And then in verses 3 through 12 that we looked at last week, he focuses more generally on the issue of the tongue. And that brings us to our passage that we're going to study this morning. And it's a passage in which James speaks about wisdom. And you may be wondering, well, what's the connection between sins of the tongue and wisdom? What do they have to do with one another? And you may be wondering, what is that connection for this particular new challenge? And he gave us an exhortation about the tongue, and now he's suddenly talking about wisdom? Well, there's actually here a fairly obvious connection that we see. Remember that James stressed that the tongue was simply a reflection of what's going on in our heart, of where our heart is, and that it couldn't be changed by our own effort, but that the heart has to be changed by God. And we have to have God's grace in order to have a heart changed. Well, having moved us from the symptom or the problem of the source of that, and that being into the heart, James now asks the question, how one knows whether he has true wisdom in their heart. So before we dig in, let's hear God's holy word from James chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Here's God's word for White River Baptist this morning. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Mighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would free us from all these worldly things going on in our mind right now, that we might hear your voice this very day, that we might understand what it is in your scripture that you would have us to know. And by your power, may we apply it to our lives that we might be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. So how do you know if you're wise? How does a person know if they are wise? How do you know if there's wisdom, real wisdom, true wisdom stored up in your hearts? Well, that's what James asks in this passage today. And he gives us a very nuanced answer here. We could sense that James has already turning to that third topic that he mentions in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And in verse 26, as you remember, James says that true religion shows in our speech. And then in verse 27, he says that true religion shows itself in our concern, our practical love that's shown toward other Christians in need. And then he says true religion shows itself in separating ourselves from worldliness and refusing to cave in to the things of this world. And in all this talk about wisdom, James is already phasing into a discussion of worldliness. And he'll give himself exclusively to that subject in chapter 4. But already, here at the end of chapter 3, he's on to that third topic of worldliness. And understand, friends, understand this. Worldliness begins with a lack of wisdom. I mean, wisdom, as we read from Solomon this morning, begins with the fear of the Lord. Worldliness begins without the fear of the Lord. And so worldliness always entails a lack of wisdom. And James has three important things that he wants to say to us here about wisdom this morning. First, in verses 13 through 14, he talks about true wisdom being shown by the behavior. And second, in verses 15 through 16, he shows us negatively what false wisdom looks like. And then third, in verses 17 and 18, he shows us what true wisdom really looks like. So let's dig in. Well, let's look at verses 13 through 14 together first off. And here James says that true wisdom and false wisdom are shown by our behavior. And notice the words here. Who among you is wise and understanding? And here's the answer. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, James is saying that the true Christian lives wisdom. And we might say that the true Christian lives wisely, and that would fit into that. But now, wisdom isn't just a matter of the notions that we know or the things that we assent to, but it shows in the way that we live. And so the true Christian lives wisdom. That is, the Christian's life course, the Christian's choices in life are characterized by divine wisdom. And so when we hear James start talking about wisdom here, and we see him pointing back to that first subject that he introduced back in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, when he was talking about teachers, it would be natural that James would be contrasting teachers who teach true wisdom and those who live true wisdom versus those who claim to teach true wisdom, but who in fact are living a false wisdom. But whether he's thinking about them or not in that, he's talking to us about our hearts. And his words apply to all of us because he's taking us to the heart. He's taking us to the same place where he took us last week in verses 3 through 12. As he talked about the tongue, he moved us to think about the heart. The tongue simply reflects the heart. And so he asked the question about our heart. Are you wise? Does your heart reveal a heart of wisdom? And in answering, he doesn't give us a specific definition here of wisdom. He doesn't even give us one of those nice sentences with two or three parts to it that strictly defines wisdom. He says, let me show you how you know whether a person has wisdom or not. He describes for you a person who has wisdom. He describes it both negatively, and he also describes it positively. And he begins in verse 13 by simply asking the question, who is wise? What does a wise person look like? And his answer is that the wise person shows himself to be wise by living in a way that benefits a wise man. You know a wise man by the way he lives, because wisdom isn't just about knowing notions or even assenting to right truths. It's about living in the way of the Lord. Do you remember talking about Proverbs? Do you remember the Proverbs? Do you remember the counsel of the Proverbs to us about the essence of life? It was in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Well, wisdom's about acknowledging the Lord in all our ways. In fact, Alec Mortier gave us a good description of this wonderful phrase when he said, wisdom is the God-given ability to see how, in all our ways, we may acknowledge Him. And James is saying that. In fact, he may be saying a little bit more than that. He may be saying that wisdom isn't just simply seeing how we may acknowledge God in all our ways, but actually seeing and doing it. Friends, wisdom's acknowledging in all our ways. Wisdom is living in the fear of God, in the awe of God, in the respect and reverence of God in all our ways. In every aspect of life, living in accordance with the reverence of God. And James is saying that we, as Christians, are called by God to live in true wisdom. And in verse 14, he negatively argues that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition show that a man's claim to wisdom is false. And look what he says. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Well, I love the way James just is point blank. It's beautiful. He says that a man's character can contradict his claim to have true wisdom. That there may be a teacher, there may be an apparently spiritual, a godly, religious Christian whose heart is characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition, and that jealousy and self-ambition shows that that man doesn't really have wisdom. And because James is saying that wisdom is self subduing and other-centered. It's not only God-honoring, it's self-subduing and it's other-centered. It's good behavior that leads to the deeds of and the gentleness of wisdom. And so wisdom isn't the only God-given ability to see how in all our ways we may acknowledge God. It's actually acknowledging God in all our ways. Listen, friends, the person who's jealous and selfishly ambitious and insecure envies others. And he isn't thinking about their best interest. He's self-focused. It is preoccupied, self-preoccupied, and perhaps even teaches for selfish purposes. And Paul talks about people, even in the early days of the church, who preached Christ out of precisely those kinds of selfish purposes. And James is saying that such a person is not wise. Friends, James says that we're looking for a different kind of wisdom here. And that's the first thing that he says here. The true Christian lives wisdom. That is, his life course, his choices are characterized by divine wisdom. The second thing is this, in verses 15 through 16, James teaches us that the character and results of the earthly wisdom show us whether or not a person is truly wise. He says that false wisdom, though it's hard to pin down, and false wisdom is harder to see than you might think. I mean, we might expect James to give an easy, simple, packaged Sunday school answer to the question, who is wise? But James knows that it's sometimes very hard to tell the difference between true and false wisdom. And here in verses 15 through 16, he says that false wisdom, though hard to pin down, shows itself in its product. That we can always see false wisdom in what it produces. We see false wisdom in its results. And in verse 15, James lists basically there three characteristics of false wisdom, or the wisdom from below. I mean, he actually calls it the wisdom which isn't from above, so we can just call it the wisdom from below. Three characteristics of this wisdom. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Now we might think, well, the wisdom that has that sort of character, whether it's earthly or natural or demonic, surely I'm going to see right away that it's a false wisdom. Well, not so fast. Think about it. Earthly wisdom sometimes has much to commend itself for. For example, there are people who are pagans who are full of savvy. There are people who are pagans that we go to manage our money because, frankly, they're pretty good at it. There are people we go to as pagans who give us advice on legal matters or medical matters. There are pagans filled with common sense knowledge in the world. And Jesus himself acknowledged this. You remember when he turned to his disciples one day and he said, "The sons of this age are sometimes wiser than the sons of the next." In other words, he's acknowledging that there are pagans out there who have been granted in God's common grace, a lot of common sense and earthly wisdom. And that's not always easy to tell the difference between that which is merely good common earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And James is saying here, just because a man has that kind of common sense, earthly wisdom, doesn't mean that he has wisdom which is from above. And secondly, you might say, but surely if a man's wisdom is natural, it's unspiritual, I'll be able to recognize that. Well, again, not all unspiritual and natural wisdom is all that bad. There are lots of good things that come from a natural wisdom, wisdom that doesn't result from the work of the Holy Spirit, wisdom that doesn't come with the spiritual, with a capital S, so to speak, that's not the product of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I mean, a natural man has some wisdom to offer. And it's sometimes very canny and savvy wisdom as well. But then you say, yeah. But what about that third qualification? You're always going to be able to tell demonic wisdom, right? Oh, really? Let's play a little role play game. Think about this. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has just announced to you in private, in a private meeting, up in an upper room, that he's going to be taken away and crucified by the very treachery of the Roman occupants of your land and of those religious leaders of your land. And Peter stands up and says, "We're never going to allow that, Lord. We'd die for you before we would allow that to happen to you." And you would have stood up immediately and said, "Hey, Peter, that's demonic wisdom." I mean, Peter's just trying to defend his master. He's just trying to look out for Jesus. He loves Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to die. And we know that Jesus turned to Peter and said, "That's of the devil." And James knows that it's not always easy to tell earthly or natural or demonic wisdom from heavenly wisdom. So how do we tell it? Well, James tells us in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Yep. What's he talking about here? What's he saying? The results of false wisdom, the results of merely earthly wisdom without grace of the Holy Spirit, are telling and evidencing that false wisdom. Jealousy, self-ambition, disordered, division, ungodliness. These things are the product of the wisdom which is from below. Friends, if jealousy and self-ambition lead to disorder and division and ungodliness, then we're seeing the results of a person who's living a self-serving life, and there's no true wisdom. Friends, when we envy others, the enemy is successful in shifting our focus away from God and onto our own circumstances. We become distracted, prideful, and covetous. Our eyes are fixed upon our circumstances and the rights that we believe that we deserve, that we're entitled to. And we end up making unwise decisions. And this prevents us from enjoying God's blessings. And James says, and Paul says, and Jesus says, and the Proverbs say, and the whole Bible says that there's no true wisdom in a self-serving person. A person who hasn't subdued himself or denied himself or given himself over to the service of God and his brethren, and his neighbor, doesn't know true wisdom. And so false wisdom, though it's hard to pin down, sometimes it eventually shows itself in its product. The third thing that James says in this passage, and we see that in verses 17 and 18, Here he shows us the character and results of the wisdom which is from above. True wisdom, and though it can be hard to pin down sometimes, shows itself again in its product. True wisdom isn't always to see. Sometimes true wisdom is a hard truth to swallow. And for that reason, it's not easy to see. But the wounds of our friend are sometimes hard to distinguish from the barbs of the enemy. But they hurt, but they're wise. And so true wisdom isn't always to see. But though it's hard to pin down, it will show itself in its product. And in verses 17, 18, James gives us the character and results of the wisdom which is from above. He says that the true wisdom is known by 8 characteristics and 1 result. The truly wise person, the wise Christian, has these 8 qualities. The wisdom from above is first pure. There's a purity. There's a cleanness before God. There's a holiness in this wisdom that characterizes the truly wise person, the wise Christian. And secondly, it's peace-promoting. It's peaceable. He says true religion, true wisdom is peaceable. It promotes peace among the brethren. Now, this isn't at all costs. There are many in this room who precisely they were loyal to the Bible, they were loyal to God, and they've left places where they were worshiping and have joined this congregation. Some of you might have left denominations for those very reasons. You might have had those liberal denominational officials say to you, "Oh, well, you're dividing the church. You're making all this fuss about Jesus being God and whether the Bible is true. And shame on you because you're dividing the church." Well, James, he's not talking about at peace at all cost here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are promoting peace among the brethren. Well, let's just say that you have a Christian friend who uncharacteristically shares some gossip with you. And if you were to share that, that would bring some division in a family or in the church itself. And so you decide that you're not going to pass that on. And this piece of gossip that I've just heard is going to die with me. It's not going anywhere else. Well, that's a peace-promoting Christian. Well, James is saying that Christians who promote peace amongst the brethren, that they're wise. Real wisdom is peace-promoting. It has an agenda to promote godly, spiritual, true Christian unity amongst believers. And that doesn't mean it compromises on the faith. Far from it. That's not what James is talking about. But it's desirous that the brethren would dwell together in unity. And it becomes that unity that is a very priceless and important commodity. And it seeks to promote peace. And that's what wisdom does. A truly wise Christian person, thirdly, is gentle in the demands made upon others. He's gentle. He's meek. Have you ever met a young Christian who maybe has just been converted, who's very cautious of the sins that he had committed prior to his conversion, and is absolutely determined that the entire church is going to immediately repent of its sins? And you know, he did those sins, and all of you are doing those sins, and you're going to stop it right now. And let's never forget how patient God was for this person for 18, 19, 20 years, whatever it was, with that particular brother. But he wants the church to repent now. And he's sensitized to his particular sin. And he's zealous about that sin. And he's zealous that that sin not be committed because he knows what it did in his life. But he's not gentle in dealing with other Christians who haven't seen yet what he has seen. Well, friends, the mature believer, the wiser believer, has grown enough to know to be patient even with the sins of Christians that they once committed. Or maybe it's not even one of the past. Maybe it's a recent thing going on. And maybe it's a Christian who's been struggling with habitual sin for many years. And suddenly that sin is as real as the building that we're sitting in. And that Christian becomes determined that the church is no longer, that it's no longer be characterized by that particular sin, and begins a crusade, but isn't gentle in dealing with the brethren. After all, Jesus was patient with his disciples. And if he had confronted all of their sins all at once and demanded immediate obedience, they all would have failed, including us. And to the end of their days, they would, like you and me, we're going to still be dealing with our sins. And so the person who is wise is gentle in demands made upon others. And fourthly, the person who has true wisdom isn't unwilling to respond to reasonable requests. A true wisdom isn't always a monologue. I figured it out. Now you just be quiet and listen. No, true wisdom is reasonable. True wisdom doesn't cut you off three words into a sentence making a perfectly reasonable request. It's reasonable. It will listen. It will listen to reasonable requests. Fifth, the true wisdom's active in sympathy and compassion. It's full of mercy. It is full of mercy. It's active in its sympathy and compassion towards other believers. And sixth, true wisdom displays the fruit of the Spirit's work in life. It's full of good fruits. You can look at a person with true wisdom and in some measure be able to say, yes, I see the fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in some measure in that person. I mean, not all of these fruits are of equal strength, but I see the fruit of the Spirit working in that person's life. A true wisdom is full of good fruits. True wisdom's unwavering. And that's the seventh thing that James says here. It doesn't fluctuate. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It's not wise one day and incredibly goofball off the beam the next. There's some consistency. There's some focus. There's some endurance and perseverance and steadfastness to true wisdom. And eighth, it's not hypocritical. It's without hypocrisy. A true wise person, the true wise Christian, isn't a hypocrite. We're going to be a person of integrity. We're to be whole. We're to be on the inside what we are on the outside. We're to be on the outside what we are on the inside. I mean, there's no discrepancy working in the life where they're trying to be one way and perceived one way on the outside, and in fact, on the inside, totally different. Friends, God's wisdom leads to harmony and peace, while human reasoning leads to arrogance and dissension. Which of these characterizes your life? You can answer that question by evaluating your relationships. And when you fail to seek the Lord, it shows. You see how James describes wisdom here? He doesn't describe it with verbal imperatives. Do this and you will be wise. He doesn't even describe it with a definition. This is what true wisdom is. He shows us true wisdom by how it looks in a person's life. Because true wisdom isn't about the notions that we consent to. True wisdom is about acknowledging the Lord in all our ways. So once again, James is insisting here that true religion, true faith, true Christianity shows itself in our lives. That our lives, our choices, our priorities, our behavior is the best index of whether we're wise or not. And so, just as true wisdom shows itself by the fruit of righteousness, so also grace shows itself in righteousness. I mean, just like Paul said in Romans 5, and here in James 3:18, James says, this is the one result. The one certain result of true wisdom. The seed of fruit is righteousness, and it's sown in peace by those who make peace. And James is saying, friends, how do you know if you have the seed of wisdom in your heart? Because it springs forth in the fruit of righteousness. And when you re-sow it in the lives of others, you sow it in peace. You do it with the desire of creating peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between Christian and non-Christian and other Christians. And in our discipleship here at White River Baptist, we are aiming to produce wise people. But we know that only the Holy Spirit can make a man wise. Only God can make a man wise. If you lack heavenly wisdom completely today, I can't give it to you. I can't even teach it to you. Only God can give it to you. And the natural man doesn't see things of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give it. And if you're here today and you realize that you're not as wise as you ought to be, there's no technique. There's no 12-step method or program of getting that wisdom. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of God, through the means of His grace, the Holy Spirit will grant you wisdom. And James will tell us that the only reason we lack wisdom is that we haven't asked for it. And we need to go to the Father of lights, who is willing and generous in the way He gives answers to prayers. And we need to pray every day for wisdom. And may God grant us that wisdom. Let's look to Him in prayer right now. Our Lord and our God, grant us that we might live in wisdom. And so show that You have implanted in our hearts the seed which springs forth in the fruit of righteousness. Father, forgive us when we have gone astray, when we are showing lives that reveal wisdom that's based on things that are earthly, things that are not from above, or even demonic. For Lord, sometimes we have difficulty distinguishing the difference. And so, Lord God, we need You. Bring those to mind when we do that, that we might confess, that we might repent and come back to You. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that doesn't know Your forgiveness and what Your salvation is through Jesus Christ, Lord, bring them. We plead with You to bring them into Your kingdom. Reveal to their hearts the truth. Bring to their hearts conviction of who they are and their need for a Savior and a Lord. And reveal what You have done to provide that. That's our prayer, Lord. And we thank You for what You're about to do in answering that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can stand. Martha and Ted are going to come lead us into a song. And we call it a song of invitation. And that is a song for us to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to our hearts. It's not a matter of being an unbeliever or a believer. Everybody has that invitation to respond to what God is saying to you. So let's stand and we'll sing together. Reminder that at 6:30 the service will start, or First Christian, thank you, church. So you'll want to be there this evening for that, as a community get together to worship our Lord. And again, if you need copies of the two songs that we're going to be singing as a church there tonight, there are those lyrics up there by the piano. So make sure you pick those up. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Mighty God, we're just, again, so thankful for what You have done for us through Jesus Christ. So undeserving. We deserve death. We deserve hell for rejecting You, for turning against You. There's nothing we could do to repair that. But You, Lord, in Your grace, through Your love, in Your mercy, You provided a way. What a precious way it is. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now may live. And it's our prayer, Lord, that every person would live. But we know as we depart a building and go into a world, there are many who have still rejected. And so, Lord, we know that you have commissioned us to go out into this world and to tell the people the gospel, the good news that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would go before us, that you would open hearts to hear that message, and that you would put before us, in front of us, Lord, those that need to hear that message, and empower us through that indwelling Spirit. Give us the words of what to say. You know what they need. We don't. And so we depend on you, Lord, to give us what we need to say to them, that you might plant seeds in their heart that you're going to bring to fruition. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.